You don't need to turn there. Our focus is in Psalm 22, but I would like to read a few verses in Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. It's a psalm of David, and so we would undoubtedly say that it was David's exaggeration. God never forsook David. But it was a prophecy of Christ's exact experience. It was an exaggeration as far as David's concerned, but it was an exaction, if you will, of what the Lord Jesus Christ would experience. We considered David's prophecy of the life of Christ last week, and this week we consider what he wrote about the death of Christ, and hopefully on Easter we'll consider what he wrote about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This psalm catalogs the sufferings of and at the cross, particularly the sufferings of condemnation. These descriptions of the Lord Jesus, which would be future and which now is history, reveal that he was condemned not only by man as a criminal, but he was condemned by God judiciously, by decree. God treated his son as the worst criminal that ever lived. For all the sins of all his people that would trust in him, thought, word, and deed, were debited to his account. And then God poured out his wrath on what we deserved. The suffering of condemnation. May I say that Christ was suffering damnation in hell that we deserved. And when I think of the sufferings of Christ when he was condemned, you really liken these sufferings of damnation in or and hell as what people will suffer in the future, as well as some of the installments of what they're suffering in hell today. Hell, or Hades, technically is a temporary prison for souls. The bodies are in the graves, but the souls descend into hell, or Hades. One day, there is one exit out of Hades. People will exit Hades at the resurrection of the dead, and then they will stand before God at the judgment day to be determined the kind of degrees of punishment they will receive. And then the Bible says that death in Hades, death in hell, will be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire, which is the permanent abode, the permanent prison, the maximum security prison of the lost forever. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered some of the aspects of what souls will suffer forever at the hands of Almighty God. Christ became sin for us, and He was condemned for us as a substitute. The soul that is without Christ when it dies and irretrievably lost will also suffer condemnation personally. But unlike Christ, there's no way to exhaust that punishment because the individual continues to sin and there is no atonement. I want us to ponder some particular sufferings of damnation and hell that the Lord Jesus experienced and what unbelievers experience, that we might be thankful to God for His mercy, that we might be warned, if we're lost today, to flee from that wrath to come. And there might be an incentive for us as believers to engage in evangelistic endeavor. I think we would all say that the worst part of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was at the hands of God. It was Godward. Did you notice in our hymn that I don't know if we'd ever sung this before, how he hit the note so clearly, number 150, when he wrote that the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave, the stroke that God gave to Christ. Many were God's executioners, the priests and the Pharisees and the soldiers and the crowd. God used many executioners, but God became the chief executioner at the cross. And that fourth saying of the seven that Jesus cried after 3 hours of untold suffering at God's hands tells us that justice gave him the worst blow. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The perplexity, the immensity of his suffering by that exclamation. Who knoweth the power of God's anger? The psalmist asked, Psalm 90. The Lord Jesus Christ can say, I know. I know in its fullest. Souls in Hades today can say, I know in its increments right now. But Jesus Christ says, I know in its fullest. When we think of the sufferings of damnation and hell, I think we would all say the worst is forsaken by God. Forsaken by God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. The fourth, the middle saying, the worst of all, I'm abandoned. I'm left to myself. Judicial rejection by God, the Creator, the Maker. In the Garden of Eden, it was Adam and Eve that hid from God, that forsook God. But now it's God forsaking man. Now it's God hiding His mercy and His pity for man. David's sense of a seeming void was exaggerated. God never forsook David. David was a believer. David was atoned by decree. And now, indeed, in history, David's sins have been atoned. David felt like God forsook him. And there are times that the Lord allows us to sense how much we need Him. And faith is shown by its trust even when there's a seeming void. Where are you, Lord? My feet seem to be falling. Are you with me? And that faith that comes from the Lord Himself is shown to be resting in Him, for He's always there to support us underneath of the everlasting arms. But He was not there at the cross to support His Son. He was on his own. He was supporting his life. But on the cross, he was alone. In hell, friend, you're alone. God forsaken is the sign over hell and the lake of fire. You're so far from helping me. You don't hear me, he cried. David's exaggeration, but Christ's exact experience. Real it was for Jesus. The darkness came for 3 hours before that fourth and the final cries. For 3 hours. It was fearful for the people, and no doubt for people all over the world. It wasn't a local darkness as it wasn't a local flood that occurred in Noah's day. I wonder if the Incas and other people who may have been living in other parts of the world wondered why this darkness. The Lord Jesus, it wasn't the darkness that he feared. It was the wrath that he was experiencing in those 3 hours. It was the darkness of wrath. Wrath. The wrath of God upon imputed sin. He was left alone to suffer. No one to help him. Friend, that's your state if you're without Christ and you reject grace and mercy and salvation. Right now, if you're without Christ, your iniquities have separated you from God. You have forsaken God. And if you continue to forsake God, the day will come where God will forsake you, friend. But now His arms are open. Salvation is offered. The day will come, indeed, that your sins will hide His face from you, that He will not hear. You choose sin, you choose abandonment. You seek the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find refuge, light in the darkness. You see, eternal is the description of hell and the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus called it eternal punishment. It's no temporary arrangement. For sin is a crime against an eternal God, and it must suffer eternal consequence. People try to grip their minds around the awfulness, the terribleness of eternal damnation. You can understand why unbelievers want to believe in universalism. Someday, everybody who's suffering in hell will be let loose, will escape. But the Bible tells us it's eternal punishment, eternal condemnation. And how the heart wants to rage against God. But God is righteous. As the Lord Jesus would say in this psalm, as He's crying out about the inexplicable suffering, the perplexity, the immensity of it. Notice what He says in verse 3, "But Thou art holy. May I never cross that line to accuse God of being unrighteous about the kind of punishment. I'm receiving what is due my people. I'm receiving what sinners will experience. That God is justified in pouring out His wrath upon people forever. None of us doubt that we should have prisons for criminals. None of us doubt that there should be maximum security prisons for criminals. But these are temporary. But why should we doubt a maximum security prison that's forever? For that crime is against an eternal God. But friend, Christ, because He's the Son of God, He's eternal God, He can suffer in time a debt that we could only suffer forever. Because He's the Son of God, and this is a tremendous proof of His deity, that the Lord Jesus in a few hours could suffer what we have to pay for forever if we went to hell, because He's the Son of God. He could say, it is finished. But the soul in hell will say, it's never finished. He could never pay for all the sins because He's finite and because His sins continue to be committed in His heart and in His mind as He rages against God and rages in His depraved nature. It's suicide of the soul to go at it alone to the judgment day. Hell is a God-forsaken place. And yet, He's there because He's omnipresent. If I descend into hell, behold, Thou art there. But the only sense of God in the sinner in hell in the lake of fire is wrath and anger, judicial rejection, no love and mercy and pity. Now is the time to receive His love and mercy and pity. And I plead with you that the Lord offers free and full salvation today. Come to Him while you may. Don't argue about your state. Don't let someone else allow you to remain bitter. It's you and your God right now. Come to Him. There is still mercy. Oh, forsaken by God is a terrible experience. Secondly, the psalm tells us that the suffering of hell, the suffering of damnation in hell is they're unpitied. And the Lord Jesus felt that. No pity. No pity from the executioners, from the crowd. And may we say, what kind of pity was there for those who fled from Him? You're so far from helping me. Thou hearest not my voice. He was a spectacle in judgment, we're told in verse 7. They're laughing at Him. He's hanging. He's impaled. He's dying a slow death. He's tortured. The one who taught them, the one who preached, the one who healed them, the one who loved. They laugh. They shot out the lip. They shook their heads. Let be, Matthew tells us, they said. Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah comes to help him. We're told in Psalm 69, this was not a kind gesture. They gave me gall and vinegar. And the psalmist and the gospel writer says these were gestures of mockery. Gall, they say, was a poison from the head of a snake, a terrible drink to offer. Vinegar was not something that was offered as a relief. But this gall and vinegar were bitter and poisonous herbs as a gesture of mockery. The crowd mocked. The priests, yea, the preachers there mocked. The soldiers were so pitiless, gambling for his clothes. I heard of a man who his comrades thought was dying and had no chance to live. As he was carried off, they were stealing everything that was in his belongings. And he could hear it all going on. He isn't going to make it. His own comrades. No pity. The Lord Jesus, as He was impaled to the tree, was watching the soldiers toss dice for His clothes. You see, hell is no society where there's pity. As you know, there are times when we've been friends with people, and then when we're caught, we're all in the same predicament, they turn on each other. There's no pity in hell. You just read Isaiah 14. And you see there's no pity. As one who led his comrades into sin descends into hell, they say, you're here too. And you're the rich man who, we're told, descended into hell. He had a concern that his brothers might be reached with the gospel, that they might not come to hell. Do you think it was because he loved them? There may have been some love. There was a fear. He has influenced his brothers for the world. And the last thing that he wanted was to see his brothers come and say, "You, you said that the high life was the best life. You said that the life of luxury and the life of ease and irreligion was the best life. And we're in hell for it. You love the pleasures of sin for a season, and it will get you eternity in hell. Unpitied." He asks for a drop of water, Luke 16. Not even a drop of water. You see, Abraham said, "While your opportunity came, you rejected it. Thou in thy lifetime, you had time. You heard preaching. You knew the gospel was being brought. You were too busy for God. You had time for everything but a pleading Savior. You shut the door in the faces of those that came to your door and were concerned for your salvation. Hell is real. And I ask you not to pity Christ today, but to ask God to pity you, to weep for yourself and not for Christ." And that's the evil of that Passion movie, by the way, that most of the people leave having a pity for Christ when they need to cry out to God to have pity upon their souls, that they deserve the utmost wrath of God. Unpitied. Today, there's pity offered. Come to the Savior while He offers salvation. Thirdly, guilt-laden is the experience of condemnation. "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people, made sin for my people." The psalmist in Psalm 69 says, "My sins are not hid from thee." And people say, well, here's where David's prophecy departs from his from Christ. But no, Christ at the cross understood why God's wrath was poured upon him. He just shows his humanity and the perplexity when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew that God was pouring out his wrath because he was suffering for us. Do you wonder why Jesus was punched in the eye, friend? Because we were lusters. Do you wonder why the Lord Jesus was punched, was pierced in his hands? Because we were thieves. Do you wonder why Jesus was pierced in his feet? Because we were swift to run, to shed innocent blood. Do you wonder why they pierced his side and his heart was pierced? Because we were covetous in our hearts. Idolaters, thieves, drunkards. The Bible says that in hell there will be guilt that will be felt. The vindication of God will be sensed. "Thou art holy that inhabitest the praises of Israel, but we are unholy." The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, who is exempt, shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Don't be deceived. The day will come, no one will say, "I don't deserve to be here." Revelation tells us the fearful and the unbelieving. You say, "Well, I'm not a fornicator, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a thief." But are you fearful? Too fearful to come to God, unbelieving of His mercy, those will be there. Abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, it excuses nobody, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Is hell justified for sinners? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All prisons are justified for prisoners. Hell is justified for sinners. Jesus was smitten on the lips for liars, punched in the eyes for lusters, pierced hands for thieves and murderers, feet for robbers, a thorny crown on his head for unbelievers, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. But today you can come to the Savior and your guilt and your sin will be removed. You'll be washed from your sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful to think of a cleansed heart? I didn't know it until I was 18. A cleansed heart. Come to the Savior. He'll wash you white as snow. But you choose to reject the Savior. Guilt. Guilt will plague you forever and ever. Fourthly, pain and agony and shame. Hell is a place of pain. Do you wonder why there's so much pain being described here? Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Can you imagine? A lot of this was not prophesied and not really described in the Gospels. And we have a prediction of additional things. All his bones were out of joint. Have you ever separated a shoulder? Have you ever seen someone who's had a knee out of joint? Scott had an ankle that was pulled out of joint, the extreme pain. And the Savior had all of his bones out of joint. My heart is like wax. My strength is dried up. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. They pierce my hands and my feet. So emaciated he can count all his bones. They parted his raiments. His garments, what the sadness that he experienced. He was in the lion's mouth, we're told in verse 21. He was on the horns of the wild oxen, pierced. And in addition, the Bible tells us there was a crown of thorns. What a horrible invention. That some soldier apparently said, hey, he's a king. Kings need crowns. Look at that bush over there. Look at the thorns that are in that bush. Let's plait a crown of thorns. Let's weave a crown for this king. A sleepless victim. They plucked his beard, the gauntlet of brutal soldiers and punched him. The lacerations, the spittle. Crucified naked. Friend, hell is unbearable. Flee from the wrath to come. Why are we not more burdened? Why is it? You wonder why the devil has hell to be a fable. Why is it that the devil, in his wickedness and lies, he wants to create hell as a fable in people's minds? And the Lord Jesus said, a body hast thou prepared for me to be crucified. God gave Christ a body not only to live in, but to suffer in. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Camping's a liar to say that there's no eternal damnation. And as Jeremiah said of that Hananiah prophet, you'll die for your lies to give people peace. I am tormented in this flame, Jesus said of that man. And underlying Christ's extreme suffering, physical, literal suffering, he cried on the cross, I thirst. Oh, the groans of a lost soul. Friend, get to Christ. Torment and persecution will grip a soul forever. Bulls and strong bulls gaping their mouths, lions roaring, dogs growling and biting, oxen goring. Of Daniel it says they chewed the bits off them. There will be torment in hell. It seems that there will be communication, but it will be the communication of one tormenting another. Thou, you, who led us to hell, Isaiah 14, you've become one of us. Hell beneath is moved for thee. It stirreth up the dead for thee. In other words, apparently those especially who led their comrades into wickedness will be tormented with that thought. Go tell my brethren. I don't want them to come here. I've influenced them here. Oh, the memory of a Christ rejecter. The memory of Christians who knocked on your door. The memory of sermons that you heard and verses you memorized. The memory of prayers that ascended for you. We have a writer in our hymnal named Benjamin McKinney. And Benjamin was rejecting his mother and father's religion and their pleading and their prayers and the sermons that he heard. And he was on his way to another revelry with his friends. And his mother was out in the woods at her favorite stump. And in the distance he heard, "Oh God, save Ben. Oh God, save Ben." And it touched his heart. Friend, it'll plague you forever to hear, "Oh God, save Ben," and you're in hell. Oh, will you come to Christ as an answer to the prayers of your mother and father today? Will you choose the pleasure of sin for a season over an eternity? You say, "I'm a monster. This is a cruel hoax to warn about a hell that may not be eternal and may not exist at all. A vicious fable is a description of prison, of executions vicious to prevent crimes committed. Is seeing the graphics of cancer a vicious thing to prevent people from smoking? Is abortion to be seen and what it does to a little baby to rip it apart? Is that vicious to show to a person who wants to have an abortion? Is a description of hell a vicious thing to those who are without Christ? Death, the second death, describes the suffering of those in hell. The Lord talks about the sword, the power of the dog, the lion's mouth on the horns of the unicorn. In other words, he died. He gave up the ghost. You see, it's over once you die without Christ. There's no coming back. They think that by committing suicide, they're ending it all, they're only beginning. God said, dying, you will die. It will be the second death. There's no hope. Hope ends, friend, at death if you're without Christ. There's no hope in hell. They hope they won't exit to stand before God. They hope that they can bar the exit door. Death shall feed upon them, the psalmist said. Their beauty shall consume in the grave. Where is Elizabeth Taylor, the adulteress? I hope she got saved. How she polluted millions with her wicked life and her wicked ideas. How the Lord has the earth spew out people in the last few years like Michael Jackson. But there's another to take the place, to spew out the wickedness and to tempt young people that this life is a life of lust to enjoy. If God could open the portals of hell, would you still choose that wicked music and that wicked activity and clicking onto that internet? The groans of a lost soul. It's over. It's too late. Death is coming, friend. Hell is looming. Can we dare to let them go? It's forever and ever and ever. There are no calendars and clocks in hell. And they would never want them to be there. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I'm glad the psalm doesn't end there. But if you die without Christ, you know where the psalm ends for you, friend? Verse 21a. You're in the lion's mouth. You're hanging, gored, impelled to the ox. That's the end for people who die without Christ. But do you notice how the rest of the psalm is victorious? Christ is saying, I'm dead. I'm crucified. And he says, save me from the lion's mouth and the sinner in hell says, save me out. Save me from this. There's no salvation, friend. The Savior, as he's hanging there, it's finished. He's completed the task. God hears his cry. But 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And that's what Psalm 22, verses 21b, and the rest of the psalm relates. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. And the rest of the psalm is Christ coming forth from the grave, declaring to the great congregation, 500 brethren at once, what has happened? That he had victory over death and hell and the grave. Friend, there's hope beyond the grave. There's hope today. Come to Christ and your sins will be removed. Your guilt will be erased. Your hope will be forever. Life will be worth living. You have a life that's meaningful. And a warning shot to others. That you can be productive, that your God will use you to point others to the Savior. And I don't have time to relate the rest of the psalm. That's a psalm for, indeed, a resurrection message. His praise will be of God in the great congregation. He says that his death was not in vain. Look at verse 27. Here's the Savior saying, my death was successful. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. Where are we here? In nowhere, Western New York. We're in the corner somewhere. Where is Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus was crucified? Thousands of miles away. Brother and sister, we're in this little house, praising the Lord, saved by His grace. The Lord's words are fulfilled. We're saved. Way over here. Way over in the corner of the earth. And so the Savior is pleased to save such sinners everywhere and anywhere. For the kingdom is the Lord's and He's the governor among the nations. He could say, go ye all the world and preach the gospel. The earth is mine. I have defeated the devil. A seed shall serve him, verse 30. They said, what seed can this mangled, crucified victim produce? He's dead. Here we are, brother and sister. A multitude that no man can number will stand with the Lord one day. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. That He hath done this. This is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Christ gives hope today. Christ's sufferings had an end and a beginning and a victory. But friend, if these sufferings describe you dying without Christ, there is no 21b. There is no hope. You end on the horns of the unicorn in the lion's mouth. Come to the Savior. He'll save you from God's just wrath and such suffering that no one would ever be able to bear. What a Savior we have. Call upon Him. Don't delay. Now is the accepted time. Brother and sister, should not this not be an incentive for us to look at souls more than those who can give us business transactions? Shouldn't this be an incentive to talk more than just about the weather and about temporal things? At the expense, perhaps, of our own reputation, they need a Savior. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. May we stay in the shadow of Calvary. It'll do our souls good. it will be that impetus for perseverance.